Okay. All right, good. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to preach a message entitled, Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And we'll start in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I thank the conference, those that, you know, the good enoughs and all those that got this conference going. And boy, it's been a blessing to us. It's a lot, you know, starting at 9:30 in the morning, finishing at 9 at night. And but I'd rather have it like that than to come up and just sort of hit and miss as you go. You know, just take it easy. No, we're here to study the Bible. That's why so many people came in from, you know, different provinces and things like that. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, keep your eyes upon Jesus. If you go through there and you look at it, this is Jehoshaphat's prayer. Look at verse 10. It says, And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us. And that's usually the way it is. Sometimes the people that you treat well reward you with evil. He says, Behold how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. By the way, that's the land that we talked about last night. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But look at what the solution is. But our eyes are upon thee. But our eyes are upon thee. And the Bible says, And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. That's why church is all about family. It's not about an individual. It's not even about somebody that's the speaker. It's really all about Jesus. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. I just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in our lives. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to glorify thee. My purpose this morning is to lift you up, to get our eyes squarely upon thee. And we just pray that that will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Judah is concerned as a portion of the nation of Israel. And their solution is, our eyes are upon thee. By the way, if you're ever in a problem in your life, just turn your eyes upon Jesus. You think about the songs that have been written about those things, but it's true. Look in the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Hebrews, going through each of the chapters of Hebrews in just sort of a hit and miss type thing. But we'll start in Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, about keeping your eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews 3, look at verses 1 and part of verse 2. The Bible says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the brethren. They're partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider, he says, the apostle and high priest of our profession. And who is that? Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So the Bible says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. If you'll just keep your eyes upon Jesus and consider Him, it'll take care of a lot of the problems you have in your life. In fact, considering Jesus, look at chapter 12, just one verse there we'll look at in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 talks about considering Jesus. Hebrews 12:3, For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you are weary worn out in this world and, you know, you're getting ready to faint or give up. He says, just consider Jesus who endured such contradiction of sinners. If you can imagine, there's the Creator of the whole universe that allowed sinners, allowed man to pluck out his beard and to spit on him and to say, prophesy, who is it that hit you? And actually, you know, take his clothing numerous times. The shame of him being, you know, in some form of nakedness. That's God. That's the God of the universe that, you know, that endured such contradiction of sinners. So no matter what goes on in your life, no matter what people throw at you, no matter what people do to you, just consider Jesus. If you'll consider Jesus, you will be happy for your lot in life. There's nothing, nothing that should be able to get you down or destroy you or make you give up. Nothing. But yet many people give up because they just don't consider Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Him. He'll make all the difference in the world. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told about Jesus in the beginning of this book written by the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says that Timothy probably penned it for him. It was mailed from Italy. Therefore, Paul was in bonds in Italy when it was written. He'd already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. By the time that we read these words that were penned by Paul in the book of Hebrews, and this is what he says about Jesus in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You know who created everything? When you read, and God said in Genesis chapter 1, that Creator is Jesus Christ. It is the Son that created all things. The Bible says, and by Him were all things created in Colossians. Anything you see was created by the Son for our pleasure, for us. We're created for the pleasure of God, according to Revelation chapter 4, but He created everything. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know where Jesus is right now? So He's living in my heart? Yes, He is. Good thing is, He's in more than one place at one time, or He couldn't be in my heart and your heart at the same time. But He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He endured the contradiction of sinners. He's the apostle and high priest. In this verse, it says He's the heir of all things. Hold your place here and look at the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians tells about the Creator, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:10, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, and hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That new man is created in the image of God. The thing is, we need to allow that image to be conveyed and worked through us so others can see Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 is a famous passage. The Jehovah's Witnesses add a word in here, and they add the word other every time. So as we're reading this, when they read it, they read, for by Him were all other things created. They add that word in there. Why? They want to make Jesus the created being. Jesus isn't the created being. He's always been, always will be. He is God the Son from before eternity. There is no beginning of God. There is no beginning of the Son. But in Colossians 1:16 it says, for by Him were all things created. That's Jesus Christ. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Scientists can't figure out how come the atom doesn't explode. You've got protons, neutrons, electrons, and all of that working against each other. You know why all things consist? I think they call it black matter or something, but they say, well, what holds everything together? Well, they hadn't figured it out because they don't know the Bible. I do know the Bible, and the Bible says, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. He holds the whole universe together. Without Him, this whole universe would just... But He holds it together. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Just two verses in there. Again, we're looking at keeping your eyes upon Jesus. So Hebrews talks a lot about Jesus. Hebrews 2 verse 9. Says, but we see Jesus. Again, keep your eyes upon Him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see, God can't die. God the Son cannot die. How did He die? He was made a little lower than the angels for death. How did Jesus Christ die? Do you know that He could have hung on that cross for a million years and never died? You say, well, they beat Him and they put that crown of thorns and those nails through His wrist and those through His hands and those nails through His feet. He was going to die eventually. He would never die until He became sin for us. The Bible says the wages of sin. The Bible says He took our sin upon Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. But if He didn't take our sin upon Him, He'd have never died. He'd have never died. Look at what it says there in verse 9, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But look at what it says, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know how every man from Genesis through Revelation is saved? By the grace of God. He tasted death by the grace of God for every man. No man deserves to go to heaven. No man works for their salvation. No man from the very beginning of Adam. It is always faith, trusting in God's revelation, that enables a person to receive the forgiveness and the grace and mercy of God. That's what it is. People say, well, you see their works? Yes. Why did they do the works? Oh, because they didn't believe. No, it's because they believed. Why did they do the works? Because of the faith that they had. They trusted in the revelation that they had. And therefore, when you see the works, it's the faith behind the works that created the works. Don't attribute the works to their salvation. It's the faith behind the works that brought salvation to them. It's always grace. If it's not grace and mercy, then you will stand in heaven next to people that are there because they deserve to be there, and they're going to get to boast about their part they played in salvation. There's nobody that has a part in their salvation. It is always by trusting in the Lord. He should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. He's the captain of our salvation. Well, I'll tell you what, I get excited when I think about who Jesus is. He's the heir of all things. He's the apostle and high priest. He's the captain of our salvation. People, movies that Hollywood puts out and all that, they use the Lord's name in vain. And you'll see them, they'll set up a funny part in a movie and then they'll say, Jesus, and they'll just sort of stretch it out. And I remember going to a movie 25 years ago. And somebody said, Jesus, and the whole place burst out laughing. Because it was the crescendo of this joke. Everybody laughing at Jesus. Such contradiction of sinners. His contradiction of sinners didn't end on the cross and didn't end with His life. His contradiction of sinners goes on today because God allows man to live long enough to either accept or reject Him. And oh, so many reject. The Bible says, "Wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Few there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life," the Bible says. Narrow is the way. Few that be that find that. If you're saved, you ought to thank God every single day of your life that you came to an understanding and a knowledge in your heart of Jesus Christ and you accepted Him as your Savior. You ought to thank Him every day for that. He's the captain of our salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Remember, we're keeping our eyes upon Him. We're considering Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Who is He? "That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." What kind of covenant? The everlasting covenant. It'll never be done away with. What does that blood do of the everlasting covenant? Verse 21, "It makes you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you." Working in you, the Bible says. "That which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You want to know why you're able to do anything for God? Is because God's working in you and you're told to work that out. The only way people can see Jesus Christ today is if Christians will allow God to work in them so that they can work it out and others can see it. Think about that verse. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place here, but go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at a passage there about working out your own salvation. It's funny, I talk with all kinds of people, including Catholics, and a Catholic will look at this verse and say, look at verse 13 of Philippians 2. Look at what it says. Or verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. They say, see, it's works. It never works. Nobody is ever justified by works. It's an abomination to claim such. "For by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Why is it not of works anywhere, anytime, for anybody? Lest you boast. Not of works. Otherwise you can boast that you're part in salvation. Nobody ever takes a part in salvation. Nobody ever deserves salvation. Nobody can ever work for salvation. The Catholics that I've dealt with, they say, look, it says, work out your own salvation. But look at the next verse for the context. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to work out that which God's worked in. It's as simple as that. Work out your own salvation. Why? Because if you don't work it out, nobody will see what's in you. Jesus Christ lives in me. Nobody sees Jesus Christ unless what is in me is worked out of me, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. People get so messed up. They want a part in salvation. You have no part in salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I preached on the tribulation person. How is he going to be saved? Acts 2, verse 21. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he's going to be supernaturally protected. People say, oh, well, he's not going to have a free will. Do you have a free will to throw away your salvation? That's crazy. Do you have a free will to go to hell if you decide that's what you want to do as a Christian? And you'd have to be a lunatic, but there are people that say, well, you know, I just don't know. No, they lose their vision or whatever. Listen, you don't have a free will to get rid of your salvation because that would contradict God. You're saved by the grace of God as the gift of God, and God doesn't take back that gift. So why can't somebody in the tribulation trust in the Lord and be protected supernaturally from being deceived? He is going to be protected. He can't be deceived. And all those that take the mark of the beast are deceived, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. That's God. During the worst time that'll ever be upon the face of the earth that man will ever face, God's still there. God's still working. God still takes care of them. Work out your own salvation. What are you working out? You're working out what God's worked in you. So He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the heir of all things. He's the apostle and high priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Again, just looking at Hebrews, something Paul wrote. Listen, this doesn't contradict Paul's other epistles. Paul can't have another gospel in here. Paul can't be preaching in Hebrews salvation by works. Since he wrote this, and he was in bonds, and he was with Timothy, and it was mailed from Italy, and he was already finished with his missionary journeys, and now we read about his prison epistles. This is one of his prison epistles. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 22. Looking at Jesus. Well, look at the end of verse 21, after the order of Melchizedek, just to get the context. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You want to know what Jesus was? He was a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You want to know how He saves people according to the book of Hebrews? He saves them to the uttermost who come unto God by Him, by Jesus Christ. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is the intercessor here in the book of Hebrews. There's only one mediator. There's only one intercessor, and that intercessor is Jesus Christ. It is not Mary. It is not Saint Christopher. It is not Peter. It is not Paul. There's one intercessor, and that intercessor is Jesus Christ. He's holy, harmless. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest, who is he? He's the high priest, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, the Bible says. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. That's the Jesus you need to keep your eyes on if you ever get weary in well-doing. He left heaven's glory, came down to this earth to be born of a virgin. There was no human blood in His body. It was the blood of God, according to Acts 20. He shed the blood of God for our sins. I'm telling you, I could never, ever, ever devise such a system, and no man can, even though many religions have tried. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing that will save you apart from Jesus Christ. There is nothing that justifies apart from Jesus Christ. Those in the Old Testament had to go to a place called paradise. How did they get there to paradise? They trusted in God. They didn't work their way there. That would be an abomination. An abomination to say that someone's works are equal to the blood of Jesus Christ, and without the works there'd be no efficacy of the blood. You see that? You see, if somebody gets to paradise because of their work, and then the blood is shed and they leave paradise, how did they get to heaven? Well, people say, well, if they didn't have the works, they'd never make it. That's wrong. It's all about Jesus. God knew Jesus Christ was going to come before the foundation of the world. If anybody looked forward to the cross, it was Jesus. Nobody else looked forward to the cross. The apostles didn't understand the cross. People say, well, if you teach that this, then you must believe people are looking forward to the cross. There's no way. Jesus Christ had died on the cross. Peter runs to the sepulchre and the Bible says he stooped in, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. If he was looking forward to the cross, 3 days later he'd have been looking for the resurrection. They didn't understand the cross because if they understood the cross, the devil would have understood the cross. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said, had the prince of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you can't have anybody looking forward to the cross, but that doesn't mean somebody's saved by their works. How abominable that is. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we saw that He's the intercessor. Now we'll read that He is the mediator. Hebrews 8 verse 6, but now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Boy, that word better all the way through Hebrews is so cool to see. Better promises, a better covenant. I wrote down in the front of my chapter here on Hebrews, chapter 1 verse 4 says He's better than the angels. He's better than Adam. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua in chapter 4. Better than Judaism in chapter 6. He's better than Aaron, the high priest at the time, chapter 7. Hebrews has a better hope. Hebrews has better covenants according to what's written in Hebrews. Better than the Old Testament promises, better than the law, better than the altars, better than the priests, better than the sacrifices, better than the land. Listen, we have a better promise than the land. I don't want the land. You know what I want? I want heaven's glory when I die. That's what I want. That's what I get. And that's what I'm promised. Listen, Hebrews talks about all these better promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse 3 a little while ago. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You remember what Hebrews 11 is about. It's about that chapter on faith, showing all those people in the Old Testament and their faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, the Bible says. By faith, Jacob, and it goes on. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. It's all about faith. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. That's why you keep your eyes upon Him, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's nobody like Jesus. Listen, you have a problem in life, just love Jesus more. Just love Him more. Get your focus on Him. Get it off of man. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I have people that attack me all the time. Whether it's because I believe the Bible or I believe that everybody is saved by grace through faith, people attack me all the time. What's the big deal? I know they're not my problem. Either they're with God or with the devil, and if they're with God, I need to listen. If they're with the devil, I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. They're not my problem. The people that are the one that's behind them's the problem. If you have a problem at work or a problem anywhere, your problem can be fixed by looking upon Jesus and getting your focus upon Him and not thinking that that person in front of you is the enemy that you need to destroy. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Bible says, get out of the way, get out of the way, get out of the way. Let God have His way and God will take care of you. Another song. I don't sing very well, but sometimes a song comes to mind. I'm singing it right now. God will take care of you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He is the mediator. He is the high priest. He's the heir of all things, the captain of our salvation. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Then why don't people simply trust in Him? Because the world's got this big cesspool of a mess. They take religion and they just destroy what God meant for good. They are destroying for their own wicked, devilish means. Anything that gets your focus off Jesus is wrong. There are people that pray to Mary and people that pray to the saints and people that think that they've got to go to a priest. Listen, if that gets your focus off of Jesus, it's wrong, and that is what it is designed to do, to muddy the waters of your mind. You need a good washing, a washing by the water of the Word. That's what we all need. We need to get cleansed by the water of God's Word. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He says, listen, hold fast your profession. Why? Because you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The difference between us and Jesus is He was tempted just like we are, but He came through shining every single time. There was never a time when that temptation got Him to sin. That's why He became the perfect sinless sacrifice with the perfect sinless blood shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins, so that we can be justified by trusting in Him and Him alone, and His blood is efficacious. Verse 16, He says, because we have this great high priest, He said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what a person in the book of Hebrews needs? He needs mercy and grace to help in time of need. How does he get that? He comes boldly under the throne of grace. You know how bold it is to think that you can pray and your prayers are right there before the throne of grace? Jesus Christ can hear every prayer. It doesn't matter if a billion people are praying at one time. He can hear you. He can hear me. And He wants to. And He tells us to do it. It's pretty bold to think that God really cares about you and me, the puny little things we are. But He does. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you every single day. He wants to show you how much He loves you and how much He cares. So come boldly before the throne of grace. You got a problem in your life? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Get your eyes upon Jesus and get them off of this world. This world will just make you wish. Well, never mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We have a great high priest. We're told boldly to come before the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You want to know something? You and I are told to have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. How did He consecrate that access. Yes, it was the blood. But here's what it says in verse 20. It says, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. In John chapter 19, verse 34, the Bible says Christ's flesh was torn. It was pierced. Remember, He was hanging on that cross and His skin was taut and tight. That soldier came by and took that spear and he pierced him. Blood and water came out, and I believe that skin was so taut that it just ripped, just like the veil from top to bottom, showing the holiest, and God was not there in that temple. He was on that cross. He made us have access to the holiest. When you read about the nation of Israel and the high priest going into the holiest once a year, listen, that's not the way it is for us. We have access to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ because His flesh was torn. That blood came out. That blood was spilt. Look at what he says in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Look at what it says, the next three words. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Look at what he says in verse 22, in full assurance, in verse 23, without wavering. Why are Christians so wishy-washy today? Listen, stand upon the truth. Be bold. Tell people about Jesus. Do it in love. Don't take the Bible and jam it down their throat. But take that Bible and say, whatever problem you have, there is an answer. The Bible says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Then they'll maybe say, well, how do you do that? Well, you've got to believe you're a sinner. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sin. And He can save you by you simply trusting in Him. It's all about Jesus. So why do so many people get confused? They think, well, I've got to be good enough. You can never be good enough. Unless you can be absolutely, perfectly sinless for your whole life and you've already messed up if you're past the age of about 7. You made a mess of things already, in most cases. Listen, it's all about Jesus. Get your focus on Him. Get the focus of others upon Him. He's the one that saves. He says, without wavering. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to do what? To provoke unto love and the good works. You know what we need? We need to provoke each other. You need to provoke him. He needs to provoke you. She needs to provoke her. And she needs to provoke the other. Listen, we all need to provoke each other, but it's in a good way. How do you provoke one another? Unto love and to good works. You know what we do many times? We provoke others not to love and to good works, but to anything but that. And then verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, as you see this day approaching, you'll need to have less conferences. You need to have more. People say, wait a minute, it costs so much to put one on, and it takes so much time and so much energy and so much effort. I'm tired. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. You don't need less, you need more of Jesus. You don't need to focus less on Him. You need to focus more on Him. And the way to get focused more on Him is to exhort one another. And the only way to do that is not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I want to be in fellowship more with the believers. I want to have my eyes more upon Jesus, not less, as I see the day approaching. But everything in the world is to get your eyes off of Jesus and get them on people, or to get them on things, or to get them on attaining stuff. Listen, you're not going to take a U-Haul to heaven when you die. Quit filling it up. You do have U-Hauls in Canada, right? Okay. I try to be real careful when I go into other countries that I don't, you know, U-Haul, and you know, you go to the Philippines maybe. U-Haul, really? What's a U-Haul? You have U-Hauls in the Philippines? No? Okay. But you know what they are because you're here in Canada, right? I have to find out what that is they fill up in you can't take your jeepney to heaven with you filled up with your stuff. That one worked. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You know, there's only one sacrifice for sins, and it's Jesus Christ. There's no more sacrifice for sins available. There's no more. God isn't going to accept any other sacrifice. You know what your one sacrifice is? Present your body a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Look at verse 27. He says, But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour who? The believers? No, it didn't say He's going to devour me. Paul wrote this. He didn't say it. He said it's going to devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden down underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. He says, you see, how much? Listen, under Moses' law, they didn't have the mercy that we have today. He says, how much more do you think somebody deserves when they do that to the blood of Jesus Christ? He says that they're worthy of that. Doesn't say somebody's going to lose their salvation there. You ever met anybody that was saved and took that name of Jesus Christ and just rubbed it in the dirt and the mud? How much sore punishment do you think that person deserves when it's the blood of Jesus Christ they're trampling on and not the law of Moses or the blood of bulls and goats? Man, they deserve a whole lot more. Thank God for the mercy and grace of God, or we'd all be dead. See, they died under the law of Moses. God doesn't strike all of us dead, but He says there, He says, how much do you think they're worthy of that punishment who do that? It's all about what you think. Well, I know this, what I think, the way that I've seen people and Christians sometimes play fast and loose with the things of God and take the things of God and just rub that blood in the dirt. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd like to see God just take them and jam their nose like an ostrich into the ground. But I'm not God. Everybody said amen on that one and praise God after what I just said. Hey, I didn't live for God for 3 years. I'd have been dead in 1981, 1982, 1983, August 8th, 1984 before that. That's when I got right with God. And this applies to me. How much sore punishment do you think I was worthy of when I was trampling the blood of Jesus Christ under my feet? Thank God, God is merciful and gracious. Verse 30, for we know Him. See, Paul puts himself in there and says, but we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Listen, God's going to take care of all that. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It's the Lord that's going to judge His people. It's not us. We can think any thought we want to think, but listen, if those thoughts were applied to our lives, at some time in our life, we would have been guilty of the very thing. We're looking at others and looking our nose down at others, and we should have been treated just the way we think others ought to be treated. It doesn't mean you justify sin. It doesn't mean you overlook. It doesn't mean you're okay with it. But vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, and thank God that He is, or we'd all be dead. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of some people today. But he's saying, listen, when God judges, you better just watch out. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after we were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds. How do you know this is one of Paul's prison epistles? Not an early epistle Paul wrote before he understood the salvation by grace. It's not an early epistle. He says he's in bonds. Every time Paul says he's in bonds, it's after Acts chapter 28. When he goes to Rome and he is in prison, he says he's in bonds. This is one of Paul's latest epistles. He says, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods and knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There's another one of those better things. And we'll finish out the chapter and close out. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which ye have great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That's talking about Jesus Christ's return. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, Paul includes himself in that group, he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The people Paul is writing to are not part of those that never received Jesus Christ. He says, we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that do what? Believe. What does that belief do? Saving the soul. A person in Hebrews that believes, has their soul saved, and he says, we're not like them that maybe came short of ever believing, ever trusting in the Lord. He says, we're not of them that draw back unto perdition. How could Paul say that? Because he was saved by grace on that road to Damascus. He had more works than any other man you could imagine. And he said, all that stuff, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, all those good works I did, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. Man, if anybody deserved salvation, it'd be the Apostle Paul under the law. He was blameless, the Bible says. Why wasn't he saved? Because the law can't save. The law can't justify. The law can't do anything for you but one of two things. It can be your schoolmaster to bring you under Christ, or it can be your condemnation because you're a sinner. That's it. The law can't justify. The law doesn't say do A, B, C, D, all the way through Z, and you're justified, because the Bible says if you fail in one point, you are guilty of all. You cannot be saved by your works. Works do not justify. It says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Everybody from Adam through the end of Revelation is saved by the mercy and grace of God, and there is nothing else that can save, because Jesus Christ died on that cross to be the propitiation for everybody's sin. What about it today? What about it? Are you saved? You say, well, I go to services every week. It doesn't matter. Are you saved? You heard Brother Kent last night at the very end. Listen, this whole thing, we got conference, we got people coming in, we got speakers coming from different parts of the world, and that doesn't mean anything if you're not saved. He said, well, I enjoyed the teaching. The teaching is going to condemn you because you'll be held accountable for what you heard, and that is that Jesus saves. That's what all this is about. Are you saved? Say, well, I have doubts. The Bible says you ought to have full assurance. You ought to be without wavering. Say, well, and listen, I never doubted. Why did I never doubt? Because when I was saved at 20, I was pulled out of the muck and the mire, and my whole life changed. Somebody gets saved at 5 or 6 or 7, that muck and that mire might be a bathtub after playing outside. But it ain't what I came out of. So I never, even in the 3 years I was away from God, I never doubted my salvation one time. I just regretted it afterwards that I had just played fast and loose and false with God. And I'd probably be a Pharisee if it wasn't for those 3 years. So God used it because all things work together for good to them that love God. God used that in my life. It's not whether you've lived a perfect life after salvation. The question is, have you ever been saved? Say, well, here we are on Sunday morning. Of course I'm saved. No. That isn't what saves you. What saves you is realizing you're a sinner and you need Jesus. There might be somebody here today that say, you know what? I never trusted in Jesus, or I thought I did, or I have my doubts. Listen, having doubts is one thing. There are people that have doubts. I just never did because of where I came from and the change in my life. I mean, it was so drastic. And when He came in, I knew He came in. Doesn't mean you go by feelings, because you don't go by feelings. I'm just telling you, if you have doubts, and those doubts are real, you need to make sure today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you get saved. I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask you specifically. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to tackle you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But I'm going to ask you to pray right now. And I'm going to ask you to ask God, are you saved? And for Him to give you that peace to raise your hand. Because that's what it's all about. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank You for many blessings. Thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven's glory to give us the opportunity to be saved. I just pray for this group here, Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, maybe today would be the day of salvation for them. God, just have Your will and way during the invitation time. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a question. Say, Brother Doug, I know for sure that I'm saved. Would you just slip your hand up as a word of testimony? Okay, all through the building. I can't tell if everybody raised their hand or somebody didn't. You can put your hands down. But if you couldn't raise your hand, you've got to find out why. Somebody would say, Brother Doug, pray for me. I don't know if I were to die right now that I would go to heaven because I am not sure of my salvation. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. Anybody? I'll just pray for you. There's nothing more I can do. I mean, I can tell you how to be saved if you came and talked to me. I'll tell you during the invitation if anybody raised their hand. You can be saved right where you are. Is there anybody like that? Anybody at all? Anybody? All right. Let's go to the next part of the invitation. Go ahead and shut down the camera if you don't mind. What about living for the Lord, keeping your eyes upon Jesus? I'm going to ask you a simple question. I'm not going to say, well, if you raised your hand, you got to come forward. I don't manipulate people. That's not what it's all about. But I want, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. Are your eyes upon Jesus? What I want you to pray right now, no matter who you are, including myself, take a moment right now and ask God to get your eyes more and more upon Jesus. More and more upon Him. Ask Him right now. And I'm going to pray that prayer too. Lord, I do thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to preach here. I just pray, Lord, that You would answer each of our prayers according to Thy will. Lord, You want us to keep our focus upon Thee. Help us to do so. Help us not to be weary in well-doing, no matter how things get in this world. Help us truly to trust in Thee. I pray for those that are praying right now for that strength to love You more, to talk to You more, to live for You more, to work out the salvation that You've put in us. I pray for each one of them that You would answer their prayers according to Thy will. In Jesus' name and for His sake, Amen.